Word. If you're a believer out of fellowship, all you need to do is simply excite your sins. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship is restored, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is recovered, and then the Spirit of God can teach you the Word of God. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of the Scriptures. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather ourselves together and assemble ourselves together as your word commands us to do so. Father, I pray, Lord, that we might help the congregation here to receive with humility, then grant the word of God, which is able to save their souls from the power of sin in their life. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. Ephesians 5, 9. And last week, lost power to the computer. So I thought, I don't want to miss these things. We're going to go through some of the things we have said already. Repetition is good, but I have some additional truth we need to go over. Let's begin reading here in this passage. We'll back up one verse to verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of righteousness is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. For all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. As we notice in verse 9, the believer was in a position of darkness before he was born again. And this is what I call positional truth for the unbeliever. And there are several things that are characterized by the unbeliever. Earlier in chapter 2 of Ephesians, as an unbeliever, the unbeliever walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The unbeliever was dead in trespasses and sins, separated from a holy God. Here the unbeliever is described as being in darkness, spiritual blindness. And verse 8 says, but now the transaction, the change is, you are now light in the Lord. Now, clearly, we have a position. When we have the phrase in the Lord in the Pauline epistles, we speak here of positional truth. This is something that's characterized by all believers. All believers are in the Lord in their position. But the third thing he says is to walk as children of light. This is the believer's practice. We are light positionally. We are to walk as light. And this goes hand in hand with the exhortation to not imitate the unsaved. This is the constant theme throughout this section of Scripture, that the believer is to not live as the unsaved. Now we look at verse 9, the reason why we are to walk in the light, because as we walk in the light, spiritual fruit will be manifested. Spiritual fruit is a result of the believer walking in the light. So he's speaking here in the parentheses here of the result of walking in the light. And whereas Galatians list the fruit of the Spirit, I think 9 are listed there in Galatians. Here he has 3. He says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So the fruit of the Spirit would be what? Divine production. This is something that is produced through the believer as he's filled with the Spirit. Just within a few short verses, he will deal with the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, so as you're filled with the Spirit, fruit will be produced. As you're walking in the light, fruit will be produced. So the Spirit of God produces the fruit as a believer is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, he says the fruit of the Spirit is in conjunction with what is good, goodness, and what is right, righteousness, and what is truth. Agathosune is the idea of positive moral quality that's characterized especially by the interest in the welfare of others. This is fruit directed toward others. Many times the believer is only thinking about enhancing his or her prayer life or my personal godliness, and therefore the believer is short-sighted when they see that their relationship is only vertical, but the relationship that God is pleasing to God is also horizontal with others. And there's many one another commands in Scripture. And this is where the rubber meets the road, to test your spirituality. Not to test whether you're born again, but to test your spiritual walk is how you treat fellow believers. It begins in the family of God. And so this is characterized, walking in light is characterized, basically what Paul's saying, this is what walking in the light looks like. We can be spiritual saying, I'm in this presence of light. I'm walking with this aura around me. I just feel the presence of God. And Paul says, let's put it in practical terms. Paul says, this is what it looks like. It looks like goodness. It's characterized by being interested in others. And so Paul puts this in very practical terms. He's not mystical. He wants to show the believers what this looks like. So we, as in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, one of the characteristics of the Spirit of God. And so as believers who are walking the light, filled with the Spirit of God, we will be interested in others. We will be concerned about their welfare. Then we have righteousness, dikaiosune, the act of doing what God requires. We call this upright behavior. The born-again believer will manifest toward God upright behavior. He will be obedient and following the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, 11 says, now no chastening for seems to be joyous for the present time, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. One of the reasons why God sends divine discipline is to correct us and to produce fruit in our life. And righteousness can, and upright behavior can result from restoration to fellowship. And so righteousness is something that's directed toward God. And then we have truthfulness. Truthfulness. Aletheia. This is someone who is open and has nothing to hide. One whose life is characterized by truth. This is genuineness, honesty, sincerity. We can also say this is personal integrity, as in Job's case. We've been studying Job, a man of integrity, a man who adheres to the truth. And therefore, this is somebody who is free from deceit, someone whose life is not a lie, and therefore someone who does not do the things which are in secret, which we will see later on in verse 12. It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And so you're up front, you're honest, you are what you appear to be as a believer, whether in public or out of the public. This is consistent integrity. Integrity is not only what you see your friends, what your friends see you do. Integrity is what you rightly do when you're by yourself. And so this is a genuine aletheia Christian. And so this is the characteristic of these things. And so we summarized here with these three words. The goodness relates to the believer's relationship to others. This is what walking in the light looks like as directed toward others. What walking in the light looks like as directed toward God is upright behavior. And what righteousness looks like toward self is personal integrity or truthfulness. A man of godly integrity and character. Now, let's take a look at verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We carry the thought over from verse 8. We had the parenthesis in verse 9. So we can read verse 8 and continue down through verse 10. We'll do that. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord? Well, what is acceptable to the Lord? Walk as children of light. That is what God, what pleases God, what God wants you to do. And you demonstrate that. Finding out means to approve after scrutiny. And so after God scrutinizes us, we are truthful, it manifests godliness, godly character, or righteous. We walk in the light, and this is clearly what pleases God. The word acceptable means what is well-pleasing to the Lord. And so we do so because this is what God requires. And one writer put it this way, I think John Phillips, his commentary on Ephesians. He says this, is this behavior acceptable to the Lord? That question is the criteria for judging conduct. The criterion is not personal preference, or whether or not the world approves does not matter. The Christian judges conduct according to whether or not the Lord approves it. The criterion for judging what is to be permitted in our lives is whether or not the conduct is acceptable to the Lord. That standard settles all the issues. It sweeps away all the befuddling, and this next round, I've never seen this before, pettifogging, that's a new word there. What is that? Pettifogging? Compromises, yes. And excuses. When Christ is brought into the picture, the choices are clear. And again, it's our relationship and what God honors and what's pleasing God. Not what our friends accept or what they think, but what God thinks and what God wants. Therefore, the believer is not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The believer is to break away from ungodly activity, and that can include even, he doesn't speak about people here per se, but certainly unfruitful works of darkness is associated with individuals and the idea of fellowship. So the fellowship is with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to break off anything that can corrupt our Christian walk. What this does not mean, as we've stated over and over, it does not mean that we cannot have contact with the unsaved. Obviously, we rub shoulders every day with unsaved people and people who do ungodly things. But we don't have to go to the places that they go. We don't have to participate in the activities that they participate in. And that's the idea of having fellowship with them. And we are to break off fellowship with those, even carnal Christians, who can corrupt our Christian life. And therefore, we are to break fellowship. And there's times to break fellowship. Now, fellowship here is a present verb here, the present active imperative. The imperative mood is a command. This word means to participate in, to be a partner with. And so he commands us not to have fellowship, not to be a partner with the unfruitful works of darkness. And we looked at a couple examples last week. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Paul said clearly not to keep company with sexually immoral people. He's not addressing here the unsaved. He says in verse 10, yet I certainly do not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. You would have to, as I've always stated, take a spaceship to the moon or somewhere else to get away from ungodly people in this world. But he specifically speaks of carnal Christians who practice sexual immorality. Now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. It's not a so-called brother, it's a genuine believer, who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an adulterer, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. Don't go out to lunch with them. Don't go out to dinner with them. Break off all fellowship with them. And he warns here the church collectively to disfellowship this carnal, unrepentant, born-again believer. And that's the key idea. This believer is refusing to own up to his personal wrongdoing. His offense before God is also offense before the body of Christ. And later on he did so, I believe, in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we just recently covered this in our Wednesday class, so you can reference that. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion? We have five words that speak of what is in common. We have the word fellowship. We have the word communion. We have the word accord in verse 15. We have the word part in verse 15. We have the word agreement in verse 16. We are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we are the temple of God. We are to be come out and be separate, saith the Lord. So any unequal alliance or partnership, we are to break from. Obviously, if you're in a marriage between a believer and unbeliever, the Bible also gives clear a clear word in 1 Corinthians 7 to remain with that individual. If they choose to remain in that marriage, a believer is not to depart from an unbeliever. That's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and following. So here, though, we are not to participate with, associate with, those who are practicing the unfruitful works of darkness. The fact that they're described unfruitful means they're useless. They're unproductive. They're partying on the weekends. What does that profit? Their sinful sexual immorality, that is unproductive. It's non-beneficial. It's called deeds. Ergon are deeds. Unfruitful deeds of what belongs to the dark or spiritual darkness. But rather, we are to instead expose them. Present active imperative, once again the command. Paul issues a series of commands. It's interesting when you look at Ephesians, the first three chapters, it tells us who we are. It speaks of our identity. And I don't know if there's any commands, imperative verbs in chapters 1 through 3. But you have a whole slew of them in chapters 4 through 6, the second half. Once we know what our identity is in Christ, our position, therefore we are to live and practice like who we are in our identity. And that's in essence what he's trying to communicate here in chapter 5. We are to expose. The word expose means confront somebody or something with the aim of showing him that he is wrong in the sense of conviction. Verbal rebuke. We are to expose. Obviously, we're dealing with something that's very clear and laid out in the Word of God. And the context is clearly sexual immorality. It can include other things around that. But obviously, he refers back to the verses earlier in the chapter. Let's go back a few verses here in Ephesians, and we'll see the context of what he's referring to here. Verse 3, he says, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named among you as fitting proper for saints. He deals with foolishness, dirty jokes. This is not fitting, but rather giving a thanks. And then he gives the warning in verse 5. So he's listing certain types of obvious rebellious sins against God. So the idea of confronting someone, you know, someone will look at this verse and will say, you know, you did this little thing or that thing, and they're always trying to correct people and rebuke them, and you can become a Pharisee like that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about these are evil deeds of rebellion against God. And obviously, if it's a believer who's practicing these things, we need at some point to confront them. To confront them. And that includes rebuke. This is verbal rebuke. So he says, expose them, rebuke them. Now, is he referencing believers or unbelievers at this point, the unfruitful works of darkness? He is addressing believers Because in verse 14, he exhorts carnal Christians to awake out of sleep. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep and arise from the dead. That's not spiritual death, that's carnal death. And Christ will give you light. Notice that. Walk as what? Children of light. And if the carnal believer wakes out of sleep, what will he do? He will have light. He'll walk and then walk as children of light. And so he's addressing believers. Now, how do we do this? First of all, through private rebuke. We have an issue between two believers. We are to confront them. Certainly, though, if a believer is living in open rebellion, at some point the believer needs to confront. I think the breaking of fellowship occurs later as the believer refuses confrontation. If the believer doesn't want to turn or change from his evil deeds, after being rebuked, after being made aware of, and that born-again believer obviously is to separate from that carnal Christian, because eventually that believer can take on his mentality and take a light view of sins. Even though he may not practice what that carnal Christian's practicing, he can have a view of it's not really that bad. You know, that believer's still saved by God's grace, and so it's okay. It really doesn't matter, but it does. It can be destructive to even an entire body, a local assembly. Then the pulpit certainly is the area for rebuke. The pastor certainly is should rebuke at times. And as he's teaching through the Word of God brings correction and rebuke. Preach the Word, Paul says. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. With all long suffering and teaching or doctrinal instruction. So rebuke is something that's part and parcel with teaching the Word of God. It is part of the ministry of the Word. You cannot go through years of ministry without rebuke. There's a lot of preachers that try it. The only way they do so is pick and choose verses that are all what they call positive. But the Bible balances that out because sometimes we become sloppy in our Christian life. We become lazy. We become indifferent. And we need clear confrontation. And God is not only loving and forgiving and merciful. He's righteous and just and holy. That's a balanced view of God's character. And when the believer goes from one extreme, the Pharisaical extreme, of the legalistic Christian, to the antinomian, permissive, it's okay, I'm okay, you're okay, I'm not going to preach about sin, that people might get hurt in my audience, and I don't want to offend anyone, like offense is wrong. You know, that's the politically correct mentality in the pulpit today. No, rebuke. This is clear exhortation. We break away fellowship with those of the unfruitful works of darkness, and we expose them. We bring their deeds to the forefront through the Word of God. The Word of God says this, and it's clear. It's not ambiguous. This is not something left open to debate. Living in sexual immorality is forbidden by the Scriptures. It's not up to debate. And so that is mentioned. And then church discipline is another form of rebuke. As in 1 Corinthians 5, as we already looked at this, we won't turn there, but the man living with his own stepmother, that man, that wicked person, was to be put away from the local assembly. Why? This believer thought it was okay, and he was not confronted. Now think about this. He was not confronted by any believer of the Corinthian assembly. Paul had to come along and say, you need to confront this guy. See? And it's public knowledge, by the way, too. It was public knowledge. This guy is sleeping with his stepmother. Everyone knew about it. And no one was doing anything. They were afraid to say anything. And Paul says, you need to deal with that. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Your local assembly is going to be destroyed by apathy and indifference and by not being sensitive to evil unless you do something about this. And so that's sometimes what church discipline does. It awakes us to righteousness. As he will say, to wake up to the carnal Christian. Wake up, carnal believer. And so we need sometimes a slap in the face or cold water in the face. We need a kick in the shin, so to speak, or another place of your anatomy. We need that sometimes, and that is good. That corrective discipline is good, and it comes from a God who loves us. And certainly when it's done by a believer, it should be done in love. Obviously, you do that because you care about that believer, and you don't want to see that believer destroy his or her Christian life. And so it is done out of love. It's not done out of holier-than-thou mentality. It is done out of this is wrong because, not because what do I say, but because the Word of God tells us it's wrong. And therefore, there comes a time for that. Even Christ himself. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, 5. He says, he disciplines and he rebukes. And I think when the believer doesn't listen to the private exhortation from fellow believers, the believer, the carnal Christian, doesn't listen to the rebuke from the pulpit, eventually they're going to listen to it, they hear another rebuke, and it will take the form of divine discipline. And notice in chapter 12, verse 5, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, but nor be discouraged when you are, what? Rebuked by him. Notice that. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son. That's more intensive divine discipline, whom he receives. And so eventually that rebuke, that exposing will come from Christ himself. And it'll be much harder than what comes out of the mouth of the believer. God has a way of turning his own believers around. Now, if the believer is so hard-hearted at that point and stiff-necked, eventually the sin of the death is coming toward that believer. And that believer will be taken home early and experience shame and loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So this is something that we need to deal with rather than passively turn our heads and say it doesn't really matter. So it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. He says even to talk about their activity in a public forum is disgraceful. And certainly, and again, that's why I think sometimes Paul speaks in, when I say generalities, I mean that Paul does not go into the dirty details of the action. He mentions fornication, he mentions homosexual activity, but he doesn't have to go into the details for people to understand that this is wrong. And so he says, in this sense, it's even disgraceful even to talk about it, even the things by them that are done in secret. This verse effectively bans Christians from indulging in the modern preoccupation with examining the lurid details of evil, such as the occult and other perverted practices. We don't need to go into the dirty details in order to know this is wrong. We should be holy in our thinking when we deal with these things. So even it's shameful even to talk about those things. Much more, let's do those things. Those things which are done in secret. I believe he alludes to those practices mentioned again back in verse 3. Those sexual sins that he lists there in verse 3. And they're done by carnal Christians. Carnal Christians, believers that are walking in perpetual rebellion against God. The term disobedient in the NIV wrongly suggests that this refers to unbelievers. However, this Greek has what is done by them, thus indicating that Paul may be referring to believers who commit deeds of darkness. And I think clearly he refers to Christians. Christians who do deeds of darkness. Now, they do them in secret. We had the word krufe. We get the word cryptic from this word, the idea of something not known. Here, those referring to something that is not public knowledge, something that's done in private, or something that's done by a certain in-group of people. And this is something that is not known by the public, but by some in-group or those immediately involved. These are things done in secret, and there's certain evil actions that come to light, and it just, I don't even need to go to them. I need to practice, thought about it. I said, no, I'm not going to even mention it here because there's certain things that we should not even say in public. But you get the point. These are things done in the privacy of these people's homes. Maybe they invite others to participate in certain activities in a secret organization, and therefore these are disgraceful in God's eyes. Now, here's a question that Linsky asked. Linsky, in his commentary on Galatians and Ephesians, he says this: why do men hide such things? Why do men hide such things? Now, do you remember what Adam did when he sinned? Hid from God, right? Hid from God. People do things, but they don't want anyone else to know. In that way, they, in essence, know that it's wrong. They know it's wrong. And they know if it came out in public knowledge, they would be embarrassed, right? So don't do things that, if came to public knowledge, that would embarrass you, that would disgrace you, that would shame you. Therefore, they, back to the quote here, they therefore admit that such works are a disgrace to themselves. Our reproof is like a flash of light on these hidden works of darkness, which exposes all their shame. Alas, men are not ashamed before God, who sees in secret. Matthew 6:4. But they are ashamed before men when their deeds are exposed to the sight of men. And therefore, that's why they should be brought to the light, and specifically the light of God's holy word. That exposes the darkness. And that's what verse 13 goes into. But all things that are exposed are made manifest, revealed by the light. The light shows all the dirty details, all the dirty spots of darkness. Flip on the bright light, the bright light of God's word. And those things are revealed. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. The NIV says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And that's a very good way to put it. And those deeds of darkness done in secret, they become clearly visible, especially to the one who's practicing them. They're exposed to the light of God's word, and therefore they have nowhere to hide. Now, they still might hide and run from the light, and that's another thing we'll deal with. People don't want to come to the light because their deeds are evil. They don't want the light of God's holy word to expose them, so they'll stay away from church. They'll stay away from other believers because light exposes darkness. And they don't be reminded of their evil action. And that was the case in Jesus' day. And Jesus came into the light, but Jesus said men love what? Darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. The things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. And all things that are done, the ones in the context here that are done in secret, are exposed or convicted. They're exposed. They're convicted through a verbal rebuke, through the teaching of the Word of God, through Scripture. So the exposure or conviction comes through teaching. It comes through rebuke. It comes through conviction. Notice these different words translated for the same Greek word here in the New King James in 1 Timothy 5:20, rebuke. 2 Timothy 4:2, convince. Titus 1:9, convict. All saying the same thing. And therefore, over and over we have in the pastoral epistles, the purpose of the word is correction, rebuke, convincing, convicting. Now, therefore, many people do not want exposure to the light. John 3:19-20. John 3, let's take a look at John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation: when the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Think about that. They love darkness. I think that's why a lot of the deeds are done in the dark, in the night. And even Romans says those who get drunk in the night. That's why at Pentecost it was unusual in the morning to be drunk and say, well, these people are drunk. Well, this is unusual in the morning. Most people do it under the cover of darkness. I find that interesting. I'll give a practical example of this. And I love Campese's Pizza. And if you go to Little Egypt, what it's called, off of 75, and I believe it was at Mockingbird Lane, the original Campese's, which supposedly, I think, was it Jack Ruby that was there before JFK was shot? It was a gangster hideout. You walk through that padded door first, you walk through those doors, padded, and you walk into darkness. It used to be really, I think they lightened it up a little bit, but it was like, I can't see anything. And then just candles, it was a really dark place, Supposedly that was where a lot of the mobsters met. And but they have good pizza. The pizza's really good. I go there for the pizza, and I usually get takeout, but... But imagine, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Just think of that example. And so that's why people don't want exposure to the light. They don't want to see what they're doing or who they're with, maybe, when they go to certain places. They don't want the light to expose them. Now, notice here, verse 20 of chapter 3 of John, for everyone practicing evil hates the light. Look at that. They hate the light. They don't want the light to show them they're wrong. And they hate you as a what? Light bearer. Think about that. They hate you because you have the truth. You have the light. And they don't like it. And does not come to the light. Why? Here's the reason. Lest his deeds should be what? Exposed. And that's the same concept or idea as what Paul's saying here in Ephesians 5:30. The things that are exposed are revealed by switching on the light. Light switch comes on, and what happens to the bugs, by the way? They scatter. The cockroaches scatter, hide, going back into the darkness. Sometimes that's a good analogy to people. You come walk in the room, and it's like, oh. They don't want to hear you. They don't want you to be around because you, even without saying a word, knowing you're, hopefully this is the case, as a light bearer, as a Christian who believes the truth, you are exposing the darkness. And so this explains a lot with believers and unbelievers. Now, all things that are exposed are made manifest. The word manifest is the word phanero. We get the word phantom. I don't want to make a connection there, but the idea, though, is something that becomes visible or known. The idea of manifest means something that is revealed, something that is made known. So their evil deeds are exposed through rebuke that comes from Scripture, and that is revealed. It's revealed by the what? Light. Light. I think he's referring here to the Scriptures ultimately. Phos is the Greek word. We get the word phosphorus from this word, photograph from the word light here in the Greek phos. So these things are revealed or made known through the light through spiritual illumination, but I think more or less though through the Word of God as the Lord uses you and you're able to use the Scripture and exhort through the Word of God. Psalm 119:105, the entrance of your Word gives light. And the Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And so your Word is a what? Lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. So this is the Word of God as a light, Psalm 119:105, Psalm 119:130. Whatever makes manifest is light. Now, this is a little more difficult phrase to exegete. But I think the NIV says it this way. It is light that makes everything visible. Light makes everything visible. So along with the early concept, light exposes the darkness. Light also makes things visible. And therefore, only light can expose the darkness. Now, along with that idea, he addresses carnal Christians. He says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And this is how a believer, carnal Christian, can recover from perpetual carnality. He didn't say simply confess your sins at this point, although that's important. Keep in mind, it's not simply confession here that he wants. He wants complete recovery. Confession is the starting point, certainly, but it's rebound and keep on moving. That's the idea. Not simply rebound, rebound and keep on moving. And so obviously, there has to be an awareness that you're in the darkness. If you're coming to the light, you have to be aware that you're in the dark, right? When you're sleeping, you're not aware of your surroundings. So what's the first thing you need to do to come into the world of reality? Awake! Some people might want to remain in the world of unreality. They don't want to wake up to the world of reality. But you need to come into a spiritual awareness through awakening. You got to wake out of your carnality. And I think that would be analogous to 1 John 1:9. That would be the believer coming to an awareness that he's in the dark. You need to acknowledge that. What God says about that sin is wrong. You're practicing that sin, and you need to agree with God that it is wrong. 1 John 1:9. And in that sense, you awake out of that. But like I mentioned the last week, a child who's in bed but awake is unproductive. Think about that. A child who's awake but still in bed is unproductive. That's nice that you're awake. That's nice you're back in the realm of reality. But you're not doing anything yet. See? So, we begin by recovering the spiritual life. Then we got to get up. We got to separate ourselves from the dead. And this is carnal death. And I think that separating yourself from the evil friends that put you in darkness, the evil associations that cause you to remain in darkness. You need to disassociate yourself from that activity and from those friends. And therefore, put some distance between them and you. Arise from among the dead. Meaning, even if there's other carnal Christians that were your buddies in the practice, you need to get away from them. Very important. You're arising. Let them remain dead as far as carnal death. You get up, realize you're in the darkness, and then get out. You wake up. You arise from the dead. And at that point, Christ will give you light of your word. Start learning doctrine. Start learning what is right, lest you go back into the darkness again. You realize it's wrong. You need to separate yourself from ungodly associations. You take in the word of God, and yet there is another step found in the following verse. And we're going to exegete this, but we want to skip ahead one verse and look at the following verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. You need to walk as a consistent activity. So you're awake from sleep, you stand up, you separate yourself from evil associations, and then you start day by day in the Christian life. You walk every day. And that's an extensive term used in the New Testament. We walk by means of Spirit. We walk in the light. We walk in fellowship with God. That walk is a day-by-day activity. Day by day, lest we recover, lest we go back into the darkness. Day by day, we need to redeem the time. Redeem it means buy up the opportunity to hear the Word of God. Why? The days are evil. And because of the evil days we live in, we need the Word of God even more so today than ever. And that's why we have to make in our schedule opportunities when it's available to come listen and learn the Word of God. It is that important. It should be that, it should have that priority in every believer's life. Because we're living in evil times, how much exposure to the darkness do we receive each week? I want you to think about this, Christian. How much exposure to the darkness do we receive each week? Well, another question I need to ask you. How much exposure to the light do you avail yourself of each week? Think about it. Catalog it. You know, we can sit hours and hours and hours listening to TV programs and listen to ungodly friends and listen to all that and spend little time listening to the Word of God. It should be priority number one in our life, lest we go back and drift in darkness. You may say, well, I'll never practice it. I can't do that. You would be shocked and amazed what you can do as a Christian if you simply adrift out to sea. It doesn't happen overnight, as the book of Hebrews. We're drifting slowly, slowly, slowly. And then you're lost out to sea. You're lost, not unsaved as far as going to hell, but you're lost in carnal darkness. And you're tripping in the dark. And you don't even have divine viewpoint at all anymore. And you could care less about your fellow Christians, friends who are positive to the teaching of the Word of God. And it's a sad state of affairs to be in. So that's why we, first of all, you need to wake up and then get up and separate yourself and then move, keep moving. So that's kind of the nut, in a nutshell, the summary of what Paul is saying here. Let's look at it in verse 14. Therefore, he says, third person singular, it says, this may be a hymn, some writer says, a repentance. An encouragement sung regularly by the believers. He's not really quoting an Old Testament passage. So he's referring here, probably, as most writers state, a hymn of encouragement. Awake, awake. I would like to have that hymn today. Maybe we have some similar hymns that speak of awareness and awake. So maybe he's quoting here a hymn that was sung in the early church. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, we have a similar exhortation referring to carnality. And do this, knowing that the time that is now high time to awake out of sleep. He's addressing carnal believers there. Why is it now high time? It's the appropriate time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation, notice our, so it's referring to believers, our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Meaning our salvation means the return of Christ, our future deliverance. Obviously, they're already saved from sin's penalty. They need to be delivered from sin's power, but we also have the ultimate salvation, the coming of Christ for the church, when we will be delivered from sin's presence. And that salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We don't know the day when Christ will return, but we do know that it's nearer than when we believed. It's imminent. It could occur at any moment. And that is why we need to realize the times we're living in, the evil age, also the idea of Christ coming for us. We will be evaluated, believer, at the judgment seat of Christ. And if it's even closer today than it was yesterday, that's why we need to be sober-minded. We need to take seriously our relationship with the Lord. We need to wake up, get up, and keep on moving because we live in the light of Christ's return. Let's take a look at here, verse 12 in Romans 13. The night is far spent. We're deep in the darkness, aren't we? You ever think about that? We're deep into the darkness. The night is far spent. What is at hand? The day. Usually, as the night gets darker and darker, we have the dawning that's coming, the day. The day is coming. And the day can be referring to the arrival of Christ for the church. The day is coming. the dawning here for the believer. Certainly the world itself will go into the worst period of darkness called the tribulation period, even worse than the last days of the church age. We know the Bible teaches there will be apostasy in the last days of the church age. Remember the 19 trends? What in the 2 Timothy, men will be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, arrogant, you know. And he lists all those things that are characterized by the evil time that we're living in, the darkness. But the day is dawning for the believer. The day is coming. And he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, based on that understanding of where you are, Christian, in time, where you are, you should do what? Cast off the works of darkness. Throw it aside. And then put on the armor of light. And therefore, we are to walk. Then notice, almost like what he says in Ephesians, verse 14, let us walk then. Walk day after day after day. Walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife or in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not make any opportunity or occasion to fulfill the old sin nature's desires, the desires of the flesh. Don't give any opportunity. You are light in the Lord, believer. You don't belong to that, whatever it is. That is not who you are. Don't become part of the darkness. Awake to righteousness. Awake to life. Awake to a relationship with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Get out of darkness. Now is the time. Now. Not tomorrow. Now. And once you realize you're in the darkness, come to the acknowledgement of that. Get up, start walking day by day, buy at the time, because we live in an evil age. And so he says, awake you who sleep, awake you who sleep. Here we have the aorist middle imperative. The imperative is a command. It literally means to wake up out of sluggishness, lethargy, indifference to the things of God, the Word of God. The believer can slip into an indifference and not become excited about the teaching of God's Word. Bored with the teaching of God's Word. Not caring about what God says. That's the idea of living in carnal darkness. You don't even want to attend church. You're not interested in things of God. You need to awake out of that. You are in spiritual darkness. And then you need to get out of that. Wake up to the reality of the life of Christ and what Christ has for you. That's the idea. Awake, believer, because you are asleep. Present participle. That means you're indifferent to spiritual things. You could care less. You hear it again and again and again, and it makes no difference whatsoever in your life. There's something wrong with you, believer. If you're saved and born again and you could care less about the Scriptures, there's something wrong with you, believer. You need to awake out of sleep. You're asleep. And notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul compares the believer to being in the light. And certainly this is true eschatologically in relationship to the believer and the coming of Christ. You are of the day. Notice verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, positionally. Just like Paul says, positionally. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. Meaning the day of the Lord, God's judgment, a time of darkness. This is an argument for the pre-trib rapture. You are all sons of light, positionally. We are not of the night of the darkness. We don't belong to the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. He's not referring to physical death as in the prior chapter. He uses a different Greek word here. He has the idea of let us not become as Christians indifferent as other carnal Christians are to the teaching of Scripture. But let us watch and be sober, come to a sober reality and awareness of the truth. For those who sleep, sleep at night. They belong to the night and they practice in the night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. It's an activity associated with the darkness. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the certain guarantee of our future deliverance at Christ's return, our salvation. Thinking about hope. God has a plan for your life, and to ignore that would be a tragedy. It would be a waste. And therefore, get out of sleep. Come out. Wake up. Here's an interesting metaphor, since most sleep is done in darkness. They were sleeping in the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what the darkness does. It numbs you to where you don't care as a Christian anymore. Be aware if you're in that situation where you don't care. Notice, arise, get up, stand up. Come to a spiritual reawakening in your life. Get up out of sleep. Arise from among the dead. Separate yourself from the dead ones. Let the dead bury the dead, Jesus said. You want even carnal friends. Oh, they're Christians, but they do all the... If they're Christians and they're doing the evil works of darkness, you break off fellowship from them. You say, no thanks. God commands us. This is a command by God to arise from, out from, or we have an exit sign, means get out. There's an exit. You leave the building at the exit. The idea, you get out. You separate from the dead. Now, he's not referring to spiritual death as in chapter 2, verse 3. He's referring to nekros in the context. This context is king here. Carnal death. This is worldly-minded Christians. This is a believer out of fellowship and walking in darkness. We have many examples of worldly-minded Christians. Revelation chapter 3, Paul addresses a dead church. Call them, maybe they're the Grateful Dead. I don't know. They're the deadheads. But they shouldn't be that way. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he who had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive. This church is alive. We have all these activities. We do all these things. But you are dead. How about that? You have a reputation, you're alive. Or maybe you're the life of the party, Christian. Oh, you have a reputation, you're alive, but you're dead. You're dead. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible speaks about a carnal woman who's a believer. And notice the description here, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. She may be physically alive, but if she's living in sexual immorality, she is dead while she's physically alive. That's carnal death there, right there. And so, awake from among the dead ones. Again, context, we know that Ephesians 2:1 refers to the unsaved, but here this refers to the saved in this context. The arising may include separating from ungodly friends. The Bible clearly exhorts believers in that direction. 1 Corinthians 15, we know that physically, though, we will, now that verse goes with another concept here. Let's move on here. But there's many examples in the Proverb writings about separating from ungodly friends. And Christ will give you light. What does that mean? That means he will illuminate you. He will show you the truth. And you cannot learn doctrine while you're in rebellion against God. It just, you may understand verses as far as basic principles, but it won't mean anything to you. It won't have any relationship at all to your life. Oh yeah, I know that Jesus is kind. I understand the pre-trib rapture. I will go up with Christ when he comes. Yay, yay, big deal. But that doesn't have any meaning. That's not a longing in your soul. It doesn't. You get up longing for the Savior's presence. You long for his return. That's what I'm talking about. And he'll illuminate you. He desires to shed light and direct you. He is a lamp, you know, just like the Word of God being a lamp unto your feet. Christ wants to give you guidance and direction. But as long as a Christian as you're living in darkness, he can't. He can't. And that's a sad thing about it. So acknowledgement of sin is necessary before receiving what? Spiritual illumination. Very important. I cannot receive spiritual illumination when I'm in the darkness. Darkness and light are incompatible. They're incompatible. I have to come to an awareness of my wrongdoing. I have to be rebuked. I need a rebuke. I need someone to slap me. I need someone to say, it's time to wake up. I've been living in rebellion against God. Now it's time to come back. And so I exhort you, believer, to awake out of sleep. Arise from among the dead. And let Christ be your light, and let him be your life, and your love, and your desire. And walk every day redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let's all bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the light of your word and the truth principles that you want to teach us, you desire to teach us as believers. Help us not to be among the deadheads, Christians who are indifferent to spiritual truths. The teaching of Scripture, fulfilling God's will for their life, the plan of God for them. I pray that you might arouse them out of sleep. I pray that you might arouse them out of spiritual indifference. I pray that they might get up, start walking, start putting you first, separate from ungodly friends, separate from those who live in the dark. And Father, continue to encourage each and every believer here through the Scriptures. If there's anyone listening to this, if you're an unbeliever, you are in spiritual darkness. But you know what? Jesus is the light of the world. He came to give you life, an everlasting life. And John 3:16, we have, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And all you need to do is place simple faith in Christ for eternal life. He is your Savior. He gives you salvation as a free gift. It's not because of your goodness or what you promised to do good in the future or what you think you need to do. It's simply faith in Christ. And when you believe in him, the Bible says right now you have eternal life and you will be with him in heaven forever. I encourage you to do that if you're unsaved. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Continue to stir our hearts and our soul. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.